that pertains to the church and Christianity and God, because we've had this same old routine all of this time. You know, that may be a good argument when it comes to some things, but that's not a good argument where we have the truth established in God's Word. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about these things. We established the fact that God is the reality. No matter what else comes along, God is the foundation. And if you want to get real, if you want to know what's real, just go to God. That's where reality really is. And as a result of what's going on around us today, we can only conclude that this normal is just temporary. Because what's normal today won't be normal tomorrow. In fact, somebody mentioned to me going out the back door last Sunday morning, you know, this new normal stuff, whatever's normal today, tomorrow it won't be normal, but chances are it'll even be worse tomorrow than it is today. And that's the way things have looked recently. So normal is kind of temporary. Don't put all of your stock in normal. Because normal is here today and gone tomorrow, and nothing about our spiritual lives needs to be evaluated with that kind of significance, here today and gone tomorrow. And then the third thing that we observed last Sunday morning is the fact that truth is absolute. Truth does not change. God's truth, the truth, the truth that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of, 1 Timothy 2:4. The truth that Jesus was referring to in John 8:32 when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in, and that was taught in the first century and recorded in the New Testament, that truth is absolute. It doesn't change. It doesn't need to change. That's where I get lost in all of this change business. Why do some people think there is a need to change? And then fourth thing that we looked at last week was the fact that truth demands consequences. If there is truth, and there is, and if you reject the truth is of such nature that it demands consequences for rejecting it. Now, if I recall correctly, I said along about point number three or number four last Sunday morning that we need to spend a little bit more time in talking about the truth. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I want us to look at just a few things, and certainly not an exhaustive look, but at a few things that I've prepared here regarding the truth. In his very excellent book entitled Adrift, Postmodernism in the Church, Brother Phil Sanders cites a source which suggests that 70% of Americans today now believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, those kind of surveys are very varied. And you can sometimes get an answer that you want by surveying the right collection of people. But knowing Brother Sanders like I do, and knowing the kind of material that he would have used in doing the research for his book, I feel fairly good in taking his word for the idea that it's not a stretch that about 70% of Americans today believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. In fact, there is a word that we have now come up with that stands to represent this idea. There is one word that represents the idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth. That word is relativism. Relativism. In other words, the idea is there's not an absolute truth. Now, you understand what I mean by absolute. Absolute means it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow, it's true for you, it's true for me, it's true all the way through. Remember we said last week there are some folks who say, well, you know, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. You remember how we illustrated that? You go to the bank and say, I need to withdraw $600 from my checking account. The lady looks at the screen there and she says, I'm sorry, you've only got $48 in your checking account. And you say, well, now that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. How far is that going to get you toward that $600? It's not going to, is it? That's how silly, that's how ridiculous this idea of truth being relative to you or relative to me. In other words, everything is relative to things like who you are, what your background is, how you were brought up, your level of intelligence or your ability scope, your temperament, your attitude today. There are some folks who want us to believe in this relativism thing that says, or that say, well, wherever you are right now and whatever your mindset is and whatever your thought process is, whatever your attitude is, that's going to determine what's right or what's wrong. It cannot be. You know, that list sounds almost like a compilation of excuses for not doing the right thing to suggest that right and wrong, truth and error, is relative to who you are, where you came from, or any of those kind of things. Our world is in an awful situation when it is improper to call anything wrong or sinful. In fact, we've reached a point at which it is more wrong today to judge evil than it is to do evil. It's more wrong in the eyes of society to judge evil than it is to commit the evil. In view of today's situation, where so many people would rather please themselves with God, or please themselves rather than please God, we might ask the question, why is it so easy to listen to and believe lies instead of the truth? Now there's a good question. Why is it so easy for people to get caught up in these things that are just absolutely untrue? Well, for the answer to that, you could go back again to where we went last Sunday night, to Genesis chapter 3, where the devil presented that temptation to Eve. Remember how Scripture describes that fruit that the devil took and used? Bear in mind, I think we pointed this out last Sunday night, there wasn't anything inherently wrong with that fruit that grew on that forbidden tree. The only thing about it was they were not supposed to eat it. But the devil took something with which there wasn't anything wrong, and he used it as a temptation, appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You got to remember who was in charge there in that little situation, standing there before that tree. The old devil was in charge. He was the one who was, we might say, calling the shots. He was the one calling the plays. He was the one who was driving this boat. He was the one who was leading in this thing. Who is he anyway? Listen to how Jesus describes him in John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 44, he's talking to the Pharisees, obviously the sinful Jewish leaders, who are going to and have been and going to do everything within their power to kill Jesus. And he says to them, beginning in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desire of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Did you know that that's how Jesus described the devil? That's not some made-up thing that I've come up with out of a book somewhere except God's book, John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. He speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Remember that question we asked a few minutes ago? Why? How in the world is it so easy for some people to believe a lie and reject the truth? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "I'm standing here in front of you, and you still want to believe the devil." Doesn't that tell you that there are some situations, at least, that we're not going to be able to convince people to believe the truth? That doesn't free us from the responsibility of trying. But you'll notice that there were some traits, some characteristics about those folks that Jesus was talking to that caused them to be so narrow-minded against Jesus. Number one was their selfishness, their sense of power that they protected and were willing to do anything they needed to do in order to protect the power that they had. I have to believe at the same time there was also the element of fear. They were afraid of letting Jesus be their Lord. They were afraid. You know, the very same thing could be said of Pilate. Remember, as Jesus stood before Pilate just before his execution, Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus essentially said to him, "I'm a king, but not really in the way that you're thinking of a king." And Jesus said, "I came to bear witness of the truth." And Pilate said, "Remember, what is truth?" Pilate was not willing to accept the truth because he was selfish. He loved the power that he had as being the governor under the authority of the Roman Empire over the Jews. He also would have been fearful of letting Jesus be the Lord and King. Because you see, that's a primary problem that people who reject Jesus have. They are fearful of the very idea of submitting to the Lord's authority. Our time is getting away from us, and there are some other things that I want to present to you this morning regarding the truth. And first of all, let's think about defining the truth. What is the truth? The word truth, or some form of the word truth, occurs more than 200 times in all of the Bible. In fact, some form of the word occurs 43 times in the book of John alone, in John's gospel account. Jesus used that word over and over and over, and we've already noted several of those occasions. When you find the word truth in the Bible, sometimes it means varying things. Sometimes it means loyal, faithful. In John chapter 8, verse 31, the verse, unfortunately, that precedes the one that we quote all the time, verse 32. In verse 31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. In other words, you are loyal disciples. You are faithful disciples. Sometimes that's the meaning of the word, the concept of true or truth. Sometimes the word means genuine, the real thing. Paul speaks of the true and living God. In other words, there is no other, the genuine one. Sometimes the word means reality. And we've used it in that way just in the last couple of weeks in these discussions. God is reality. God is true. He is the truth. Sometimes the word in the Bible means consistency, harmonious. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist says, the sum of your word is truth. In other words, everything about it is truth. Every part, every piece, and even when you add it all together, it's truth. It's consistent. It's harmonious. Sometimes true means that which comes or conforms to a standard. Remember in John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, the Father seeks the true worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and truth. Worship that conforms to a standard. True worship. Sometimes the word in the Bible means honesty. For example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 33, remember that occasion when the woman with the issue of blood thought to herself, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she touched him, and Jesus realized that he'd been touched. And so he turned and he said, who touched me? In verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth. That's honesty. But truth, as we're concerned with it here today, is the truth that Jesus was referring to when he said, for I'm the way and the truth and the life. When Jesus referred to God's word in John 17, in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. That's the truth that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of. I want us to also think about some biblical facts concerning the truth. Fact number one, there is an objective body of spiritual truth. There is an objective body of spiritual truth without which no person can learn how to please God. And if you want to go for this relativism stuff, then you've got to believe that you do all different kinds of things to please God. And that's not true. The objective body of spiritual truth exists, and it tells us how to live. Fact number two, the truth must be accessed. It must be known to be of practical value. Therefore, the Lord told His disciples and every one of us to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because the gospel represents God's truth. And it's the same today as it was in the first century. It still needs to be distributed in order for it to be able to do anybody any good. The third biblical truth that we ought to think about is the fact that there is no trait in mankind more precious than the disposition to love the truth. You could understand the significance of that in part by looking at the alternative. To not love the truth. To describe someone, well, he hates God's word. He hates the Bible. He hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't think of anything any worse to say about somebody. I mean, it almost makes me nervous just to use that illustration, because that's such a scary thought. So there is no greater trait in us than the trait to love the truth. And obviously it's something that we need to work on, something we need to develop, a greater love and appreciation for the truth. Here's one more. Once one has been exposed to the truth demands that we believe it. The truth can do us no good if we reject it. And the fact that the truth is to be believed is further evidence that the truth is absolute, that it is established, and the truth tomorrow won't be different from what it is today, because that would necessitate us changing our beliefs every day as the truth changes. And again, and this is going overboard, proving the idea false that truth is not absolute, it's relative. It cannot be. And of course, believing the reality of the truth leads, of course, to the obedience of the truth. How does one obey the truth? The fact that the scriptures speak of obeying the truth clearly implies that within the body of truth there are obligations expressed, commands that are given. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." That means we do not obey the truth. Remember what we said a few minutes ago about what Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." With that in mind, think about what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you've become the servants of righteousness." How did you become free from sin? By obeying from the heart the doctrine that was delivered you. The truth. What did Jesus say about the truth? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It makes us free when we believe it and obey it. Have you obeyed the truth this morning? As has been sufficiently emphasized, I believe, God's Word is the truth. The New Testament teaches us what we must do in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, why wouldn't you do it today? If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back, rededicate yourself to faithful service to the Lord? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, I invite you to do so as we stand together and sing this song.